And if you would, turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14. I've been doing a series I called Miracles in Matthew. It's a trilogy. You guys know I love to do certain series. That's because I'm an old Sunday school teacher. I'm used to teaching on a theme. And so I've done this series of miracles in Matthew. We haven't covered all the miracles, but we've covered some of them. And today we're going to finish that trilogy with a sermon I call His Power Revealed. Today we come to chapter 14 in Matthew's gospel. And when we come to this, two things had happened as we look at chapter 14. First, John the Baptist had been killed. The evil king, Herod Antipas, had given in to his wife's desire and his stepdaughter's request and had John the Baptist executed. Secondly, the 12 disciples have just come back from a preaching tour. Jesus had actually bestowed upon them supernatural power. They were given the power to heal the sick and to drive out demons. Boy, would we love to have that power. Well, they were given that authority and they used it. They used this power and they were very successful. And now they've come back to Jesus to report their results. Jesus wanted the disciples to have some downtime. Some downtime to rest and reflect. And he wanted to give them some personal instruction. So he ordered them to cross the Lake of Galilee and to go to a deserted area. There they could rest. And there he could teach them. That was the plan. They were meant to learn more about who he is and what his ministry was about. As the story will show, they did learn, just not in the way they expected. So let's look at chapter 14, starting at verse 13, a section where I say that they learned that Jesus is a Lord of compassion. Now when Jesus heard this, and referring to hearing the news that John the Baptist had died, now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go to the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. He said, "Bring them here to me." Mark's gospel records that when Jesus gave the instruction for them to cross the lake, he did so because there was no privacy where they were. Mark says that Jesus said, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." And then Mark adds the comment, "They were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat." When Matthew says Jesus went by himself, he doesn't mean that he was literally alone. It means that he and his disciples together withdrew from the crowds. The disciples needed rest from their preaching tour. And as I mentioned, Jesus needed some personal time with them to focus on them and not on all the other people around them. This was about a year away from the cross. And Jesus needed to prepare his disciples for that coming trouble. They needed time alone. But that's not what they got. Matthew tells us when Jesus and his men entered the boat, the people quickly figured out where they were going. You see, Galilee was a populated area. There were not very many places where someone could go and be alone. The country of Galilee was about 50 miles from north to south and about 25 miles wide. The Jewish historian Josephus tells us that there were 204 villages and towns in Galilee, and none of them with a population under 15,000. In other words, it was a crowded place. And along the shore of the Lake of Galilee, You could only find any privacy at one spot, the northern top of the lake. Jesus knew that. Disciples knew that. And the rest of the people knew that too. So when Jesus gave instructions for his men to go to his two-day deserted place, the crowds quickly guessed where that would be. And they simply went around the top of the lake to find it. Capernaum was near the top of the lake anyway. The people just went around. In fact, they ran around. They ran around the lake on the western side and actually beat the boat. The boat was just floating on the lake casually. The disciples were not in any hurry. They took their time boating to this location. They had no idea that a gang of people were running around the side of the lake to beat them. But that's what happened. When Jesus and his men got to the other shore, a crowd was already there, starting to form into a bigger crowd. So much for privacy. You know, Jesus could have been irritated. He could have been annoyed. That was not the plan. He could have been annoyed at all these people coming to interrupt his private teaching time. But he wasn't. Instead, he was filled with compassion. Mark records that Jesus saw the people as sheep without a shepherd. Matthew records he had compassion on them. Compassion. That word in Greek means to have one's inner being stirred. Jesus was stirred, but he wasn't stirred with anger. He wasn't stirred with irritation. He was stirred with compassion. He didn't see these people as a nuisance. He saw an opportunity. He saw a need. He saw longing and hurt. He saw individuals who desperately needed the touch of God. Thus, he spent the whole afternoon teaching them wonderful truths. And he healed all who came to him with any kind of infirmity. Boy, wouldn't we like that today. That afternoon became an afternoon of teaching and healing. It became a marvelous afternoon, one the disciples would remember. The people were thrilled, and the disciples were instructed, just not in the way that had been planned. Something else happened that day too. Something else they didn't expect. It happened late in the afternoon. It was springtime, and darkness would fall quickly. The Jews used the term evening in two different ways. There's the early evening of 3 p.m. and the later evening of 6 p.m. This was the earlier evening. The disciples urged Jesus to send the people away. It's 3 o'clock. It won't be sunshine, but a couple of more hours or so. And they have to walk home. It is a deserted place. The disciples seem to be concerned for the practical need, the stamina and safety of the crowd. So they urged Jesus, send them home. Jesus had other ideas. Jesus said, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. That sounded preposterous. There were thousands of people there. How on earth could they feed such a crowd? In the context of the other Gospels, we learned that Jesus challenged Philip in particular. Philip was from Bethsaida, the nearest town in Galilee. And he talked with Jesus about the food for this crowd, and Jesus told him specifically, give them something to eat, Philip. Philip argued, 8 months' wages would not be enough to give everyone even a little bit. The other disciples chimed in with the same logic. Jesus simply asked them to go and look at what provisions they did have. Find what's there. So they did. Andrew, Peter's brother, found a little boy with a small lunch. This lunch consisted of 5 buns of barley, the cheapest and coarsest bread in their culture, and 2 small fish, about the size of sardines. Andrew brought this lad and his lunch to Jesus. But he asked the obvious question, what is this among so many? The logical answer is not enough. Not enough to do any good. But that was exactly the point. With man, it is worthless. With man, it is pointless. But with God, all things are possible. There are two important principles here. Start with what you have and give what you have to Jesus. Start with what you have and give what you have to Jesus. This little boy gave his lunch to Jesus, and Jesus was prepared to use it. God always accepts what we offer to him, however small and insignificant it might seem. God can do great things with small things. And here something great was about to occur. The disciples were going to see a miracle that they would never forget. In fact, this would be the only miracle that is recorded in all four Gospels. So let's read on what they learned about Jesus. Not only was he a Lord of compassion, he's also a Lord of command. Verses 19 through 21. Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they were all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Jesus told the disciples to organize the crowd. They were told to gather themselves into groups of about 50 each in a row, something manageable for the distribution of food. In Luke's gospel, he uses a word which describes the scene as if it were a field of flowers in rows with different colors. The people cooperated. They divided themselves into groups and sat down. Everybody was excited to see what was going to happen. Jesus had already healed many people that afternoon. He'd already taught all the people what was going to take place next. Jesus took those 5 loaves and 2 little fish. Certainly wasn't much. He held it up for all the people to see. And then he looked up to heaven and said a prayer. He said the standard prayer that any Jewish man would say at supper time. It was very simple. Blessed are you, Jehovah, our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. That was a mealtime prayer. Then he broke the bread into pieces and broke the fish into slices and began to give them to the disciples. The disciples came forward with their wicker baskets, their travel baskets, to accept the food. These were travel baskets which each man carried for overnight trips. Jesus filled the basket of one disciple, then another, then another, then another. All 12 men came forward to get food, and the food kept coming. They would line up, have their basket filled, then go out to one of the rows of people and pass out the food. Each time the disciples would return to Jesus, there would be more bread. There would be more fish. The food kept coming, and they kept going. They had their basket filled. They passed out the food to a row of people, and they came back. And they had their basket filled, and they passed out their food to a row of people, and they came back. Over and over and over and over. 1 hour passed. 2 hours passed. And they were still giving out food. The people in the crowd could not see much of the action, but they could certainly see and taste the food that was given. Everybody got some fish. Everyone got some bread. And the baskets kept being passed around. Over and over, the baskets of food came to each and every person. Those who were hungry got seconds, thirds, and more. And after a while, everybody had had enough. No one was left hungry. They all were stuffed. This meal had filled an enormous crowd. There were some 5,000 men there on the grass, as well as women and children. This supernatural supper had fed some 15,000 people. This was awesome. Can you see why they all remembered this? And it's included in all four Gospels. Then Jesus gave a new order. Collect the leftovers. Gather up what has not been eaten. So one last time the baskets went out, this time empty. And people were asked to return whatever they'd not eaten. Please put it back in the basket. And the people did. And when it was all over, those 12 wicker baskets were filled with food for the disciples. One for each disciple. Enough for several meals. What started out as too little now was an overabundance. The leftovers would be their lunch for several days. And each time they'd eat their share of the fish and gobble up some of the bread, they would remember how they got it. Jesus had provided. Jesus had commanded an incredible miracle. But Jesus, in this teaching moment, was also demonstrating something else. He had shown the disciples that they had to be involved in the miracle. You see, the fish and the bread didn't just appear in the people's hands. They had to take it to them. They had to pass out the meals. In short, they had to work. By cooperating with Jesus, a mighty miracle was done. And that demonstrates something. You see, Jesus worked this miracle through the hands of his disciples. He still does that. That's how God operates. God doesn't use angels to do the work of ministry. He uses people. God works through people to get the job done. And we, as his children, become his hands, become his feet, even become his voice as we reach people and help people. The work of God is always done through the people of God. That's what these disciples had to learn that day. And that is what we need to remember. Well, everybody was amazed. How could they not be? I mean, Jesus held up the one lunch, and then 15,000 people got plenty of food. It was incredible. From John's gospel, we learned that some of the people wanted to take Jesus and make him their king right there and then. They wanted his incredible power to be used to chase out the Romans and establish Israel as a free country once more. Of course, that wasn't his mission. And to keep his disciples from getting caught up in this patriotic fervor, Jesus told them to prepare their little boat to leave again. He was not going to allow his disciples to join in a crowd and turn this special time into a political rally. He's going to dismiss the crowd, especially as it now was getting toward the second evening in Jewish reckoning, 6 p.m., and the sun was beginning to set. And so we read on in the story to the next section, where the disciples learn something more about Jesus. They learn that Jesus is a Lord of composure. A Lord of composure. Let's look at verses 22 through 27. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost!" They cried out in fear. But Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Jesus had instructed his disciples to leave and to leave without him. They were to cross the lake that evening and return to Capernaum where they had started. It was a 4-mile trip. Jesus himself would stay behind and dismiss the crowds. I'm sure the disciples were a little bit confused at that instruction. They probably argued with him a little bit. They're not used to him being by himself and they going off somewhere else. It was one thing when he sent them on a preaching tour. This was different. They were probably hesitant to leave him, but Jesus insisted, and so they did. They got into the fishing boat, and they cast off. They were mostly experienced fishermen that boated on this lake all their lives. This was no big deal, except it wasn't. Shortly after the sun had set, a storm blew up. As I mentioned in last week's message, the Lake of Galilee was known for storms in the springtime. Cooler Mediterranean winds from the west would get funneled through the valleys leading down to the lake, and the wind would collide with the warmer inland air, resulting in strong winds. In short, a storm can brew up quickly, and this one did. Now, before, they had experienced a storm, a very bad one, but Jesus had been in the boat with them. This time, he was not. They were in this storm without his physical presence. But little did they know, they really weren't without him. Jesus had ordered them to go in the evening. This would be considered the Jewish second evening, the 6 p.m. time frame. The sun was setting and it was getting dark. And they left just as Jesus told them. And Jesus told the crowd to go home. And he went up on the mountain to pray. This was still a desolate place, remember. And Jesus wanted some privacy to pray to his Holy Father. There, on the mountainside, he could see that little boat as it struggled against the wind. The wind was blowing in the wrong direction for the boat to use its sails. The disciples were desperately trying to row the boat toward Capernaum. They were fighting the wind, fighting the water, and they were losing. They were not making much progress. They'd only gone about a mile. In the full moonlight of April, Jesus could see them. Their struggle was obvious. But he didn't go to them. He stayed on the mountain and prayed. He prayed for hours. 1 hour passed. 2 hours passed. 3 hours passed. 4 hours passed. The disciples were struggling in a storm that wouldn't quit. Jesus was still on the mountain. Hour after hour, the disciples were in the storm, and Jesus was on the mountain. He did not rescue them for 9 hours. What on earth was happening? Well, two things were happening. One, the disciples could not know it, but Jesus was praying for them. He was praying for their safety. Remember, they were following his orders. He's the one that told them, get in the boat and go across the lake to Capernaum. Make that 4 mile trip across the lake. I'll join you in Capernaum. They were following his orders. They were right in the middle of God's will. And yet, they were right in the middle of a storm. Secondly, he would teach them an important lesson through this episode. Though he was not physically present with them, his power was. His power was, and they would need to learn that fact, because there was coming a time in a little more than a year when Jesus would no longer be physically present with them, and they would be sent out into a world of difficulty and hardship and cruelty and told to trust the fact that his power was with them. And they had to learn that. You might say that this picture is an illustration of the New Testament church. We as believers are often on struggles on earth, but Jesus is praying for us in heaven. He has that ministry of intercession on our behalf. He's not only our mediator, the Bible calls him our intercessor. He is praying in heaven for us too. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on this story, says this: as we read our Bibles, we discover that there are two kinds of storms. Storms of correction, when God disciplines us, and storms of perfection, when God helps us grow. Jesus was helping his disciples to grow. They didn't know that. They only knew he wasn't there. At least they thought he wasn't there. But in truth, he was there. They couldn't see him. All they could see was the raging water. They couldn't feel him. All they felt was the wind beating against their faces. But he was still there. He was there in his sovereign power. He was there in his sovereign love. And as they struggled, hour after hour after hour after hour, 6, 7, 8, 9 hours. His eyes on the mountainside never left them. And his prayers never stopped for them. 9 hours later, he did come to them. The text says, in the fourth watch of the night. That's actually between 3 in the morning and 6 in the morning. Remember I told you, they left around 6 p.m. It was still dark at 3 o'clock in the morning, and Jesus came to them in the midst of this storm. He walked near them and almost looked like he was walking past them. He walked in such a way that they could clearly see his figure. And he was walking on the water. He was actually walking on the lake. This freaked them out. "It's a ghost," they cried. These 12 men were terrified. This was a horrifying sight. In their superstition, they assumed that this was an appearance of some harbinger of death. But Jesus spoke. He called out to them with a loud voice. He said, "Take heart. It is I. Don't be afraid. Don't be scared, guys. It's me, your master, your Lord." In fact, when Jesus said, "It is I," he literally said, "I am." Have you ever heard that before? I am. That is the name of God. That is the voice of calm, of composure in the middle of a storm. You see, no storm is a problem for him. He is the author of the universe, and he can overrule the universe if he sees fit. That day he did just that. He walked with supernatural steps on the top of the lake. He called out with supernatural calm to a boat of terrified men. "Don't be afraid, guys. It's me. The storm is no match for me. Don't be scared. I am." How much we need to hear that word. How much we need to focus on that thought. Because in the storms that we face, and we do face them, physical, financial, family, work, whatever, Jesus is greater than that storm. He is beyond the difficulty of that storm. Whatever is over our heads is under his feet. He is master of the universe, and the universe must respond to his command. So there he was, in the middle of a very physical storm, walking with composure. As an example to his men, "Don't be afraid, fellas. It's okay. I am." Let's finish this story with one last point. I call what they learned of Jesus is that he is a Lord of control. A Lord of control. Verses 28 and following. And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Peter had an impulsive thought. He always seemed to be an impulsive man anyway. And this night he had a sudden and dramatic idea. He said, in paraphrase, "Lord, if it's you, and you have the power to walk on this lake, then you could allow me to walk on this lake too." Peter believed that Jesus had that kind of power. Why, he'd just seen Jesus spend the afternoon healing all the sick. He'd just seen Jesus that very day taking bread and fish and multiplying it, feeding 15,000 people. He thought, well, if you can do all that, and if you're doing this, well, you can just give the command and I'll be able to do it too. Peter understood that the commands of Jesus are his enablements. And that's true. The commands of Jesus are his enablements. What Jesus commands his followers to do, he always enables them to do. So Peter spoke up. Well, William MacDonald, in his commentary on this story, writes this: "The Christian life is like walking on water. It's humanly impossible. It can only be lived by the power of the Holy Spirit." Jesus, in this story, told Peter to come. Come on! So Peter got out of the boat, placed his feet on the top of the lake. I'm sure he did that hesitantly, carefully, and incredibly, he didn't sink. Now, the boat was rocking back and forth, up and down from the waves, and Peter had to hold on to the boat to get his balance, but he did get his balance. In just a few moments, he could stand. I'm sure the other guys were looking at him. They were watching this with fascination. Peter took one step, and then two, and then he began to walk right on top of this watery pathway. The eyes of the other 11 disciples just fixed on him, glued to this scene. Peter walked faster and faster, looking straight at Jesus. He got closer and closer. He's looking at Jesus. He's walking on the water. He keeps all the way just right toward Jesus. He's just a few feet apart, all the while he's looking at Jesus. But then something happens. He got distracted. He felt that strong wind, and he turned his eyes toward the strong waves. And as he gazed at the storm and not the master, he began to sink into the water. Suddenly he sank right into the water, right into the lake. He sank all the way in. His head hit the surface. His hands hit the water. He began to splash around, kick his feet, move his hands. He was trying to stay afloat, trying not to drown. He screams out in panic, "Lord, save me!" Jesus did. He stepped over to where Peter was, almost to him, splashing with his hands. And when Jesus, with the strong hand of a carpenter, reached down and pulled Peter back up, he pulled him out of the water and onto the water once again. There Peter stood on top of what just scared him. He was soaking wet, but he was out of the water's grip. He was arm in arm with Jesus. The Master spoke to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt?" Doubt. That word in Greek means standing uncertainly at two ways. Standing uncertainly at two ways. In other words, looking at two directions and not knowing which one to take. Peter started out with great faith, but he ended up with little faith, because he saw two ways instead of just one. He took his eyes off Jesus and focused on the problem. That's when his faith, started out being great, became small. That's when he started to sink. What a lesson for us today. As long as we keep our eyes of faith focused on Jesus, we can survive any storm. We can endure any calamity. But when we let our eyes slip onto trouble and focus our minds on the trouble, we'll begin to sink too. We'll sink into depression. We'll sink into despair. We'll sink into confusion. All because we're not looking at the Master. We must keep our eyes on Him. We must keep our thoughts on Him. He's greater than the storm. And then we can walk through the storm, no matter how hard the wind blows. Jesus took Peter's arm, and arm in arm, they both walked back to the boat. They both walked on top of the water again to the boat. They walked through the storm. When they reached the boat, they both climbed in. And as soon as Jesus' feet touched that wooden boat, the wind died down. He didn't even have to speak like he did the last time. He just got into the boat and the wind died down. When the wind died down, the waves calmed down. And the storm was quickly over. Suddenly everything was calm. And the disciples were astonished. They were amazed Jesus had power over nature itself. He could do the impossible. In that moment, they knew. They knew in their hearts who he was. So they said it out loud. Truly, you are the Son of God. Jesus just smiled. His men were beginning to grasp the truth. A truth they would really need to know a year from now. He was God's Son. He is God's Son. He is today. You know, when Peter first asked Jesus to bid him to come to him, in that moment when he had strong faith, he used a word which Matthew translates in his Greek gospel as the command of a king. The command of a king. Peter had understood that Jesus is king over nature. And in that moment of faith, he realized that Jesus' word is law and the elements must obey him. That was his moment of strong faith. But what he believed in that moment was true. Jesus is king. In fact, the Bible calls him the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as believers, we need to recognize that. He has the power to deal with whatever the situation requires. He is our King. He is our Lord. We must submit to him. Most of all, we must obey him. And as we do, as we follow and obey him, as we trust in him during the daily events of our daily lives, his will be accomplished through us. And he will work out things for us. His power will be revealed as he demonstrates that power in our daily lives. Sometimes it's dramatic. Most of the time it's quiet. But it will be there. Because he is here. By his Holy Spirit, he is here with us. And by that Spirit, by his power, the Spirit of Jesus, we can walk through the storm. Sometimes, even on top of the waves. Let's have prayer. Holy Father, thank you for these stories that you saw fit for the gospel writers to record for us. May we learn from them. May we recognize that you are so much a Lord of control as well as a Lord of compassion. And that you are Lord of composure, that things don't bother you. You know the end from the beginning. Lord, may we trust you as we walk through storms, and we do walk through them. May our eyes be on you, that we may not sink, but that may walk till in whatever way it means we get into the boat. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.